Matthew chapter number 15. Yeah, I was waiting to, before I said it, to see if anyone actually remembered where we were. And if you didn't, you're not alone, because I had to look back. So anyway, we're in Matthew, and we're going to be continuing our study on getting acquainted with the Savior. And so if you'll remember quite some time back, I don't remember when, we started our study through Matthew just to kind of bring out through it who Jesus was, what he was like, and get better acquainted with him, get to know who he is, because our perception of him is extremely skewed, both by religion, by culture, tradition, all kinds of things. And so it's important for us to go back and just look and see, what does the Bible say about Jesus? What was Jesus actually like on this earth? And just kind of peel away a lot of the junk that has been added in over the years, and just to honestly see who Jesus is. And so this is what we've been doing, and we left off during the month of December, and we kind of looked at the Christmas accounts and different things about Jesus' birth, but I want to come back here and finish up our study through the book of Matthew. And if you'll remember, you may not, but if you remember, we left off right after Jesus fed the 5,000 and Peter walked on the water. And so a couple very, very familiar passages there in chapter number 14. And so anyway, the passage with him feeding the 5,000 and Peter walking on the water did much to show us Jesus' power, but also his compassion. And so he had great care and concern for these people. He took care of their needs. And as he was leading his disciples about all over Judea, he was showing them what his plan for them was and what he was like. Because much like us today, and what I was saying just a moment ago, in Jesus' day, the Jews had greatly skewed who Jesus was, who the Messiah was going to be, and how God was. The perception of who God was in Jesus' day was so much off from what it truly, who he truly was. And we find the same thing going on today. And so Jesus is leading his disciples about. He's teaching them. He's training them, because he knows there's not going to be too long before he's going to be leaving them to be witnesses into this world, to take a fledgling church and teach it, to disciple it, and to go out and spread the gospel to every creature throughout the world. And that's going to be a daunting task for them, but he's spending all of this time preparing them. And the most important thing that we find as he's preparing them is that he's teaching them who he is, teaching them his character, his nature. And if we can get back to Jesus' character, his nature, and who he is, we're going to have a lot better time at doing what he has left us here to do. Okay? And I think that's one of the reasons why we're so ineffective today as Christians, not meaning just us, but just in general as Christians. We've lost track of who Jesus is. And where we lose track of who he is, we're not properly motivated, and we're not properly equipped to do what he's left us here to do. And that is to go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so as he's training his disciples here, the passage that we get into today greatly contrasts with what Jesus has been doing. And so we're going to see now the Pharisees and the scribes and their reaction to Jesus. We're going to see the way the Pharisees and the scribes handle themselves in religion and when confronted with Jesus. And as we've seen already from our study throughout Matthew, as well as other places, anytime that Jesus comes in contact with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all of them, usually there's going to be some fireworks. Usually there's going to be some sparks that fly. And he doesn't get along with them very well. They don't like him. And honestly, the feeling is mutual, it seems like. And so anyway, we're going to be reading here in Matthew chapter 15. And not sure exactly where I'm going to leave off. I have written down to about 20, but I may not read all the way down there. So Matthew 15, it says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread.' Oh no, we're already into hand washing. We're in trouble, guys. So anyway, these guys come and says, why aren't you washing your hands before you eat? You'll spread the corona. Sorry, couldn't help it. Verse number 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou not the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceedeth out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Once again, just thank you for your many blessings, Lord. And we do thank you for your word and how applicable it is, how pertinent it is to us, Lord. And we just pray that you'd be with us for the next little bit. And Lord, just pray that you guide my words and my thoughts, Lord, that you fill me with your spirit and allow me to speak your word, Lord, as it needs to be, Lord. And I pray, ask you be with each person here and online, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and lives and give them something, Lord, from this message that will be an encouragement, a help, something for them to meditate on throughout this week. And Lord, that it'll bring them closer to you, Lord. Pray that you do what is needed in the hearts and lives of each person here, Lord. And if anyone here doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they would be saved. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this here, I enjoy just going through and teaching and preaching through book by book, chapter by chapter, because no one can accuse me of picking something out just to do with what's going on in life today and that kind of stuff. I'm just going through, I'm preaching the whole countenance of the Word of God here, and or the whole counsel of the Word of God, excuse me. And I just find it funny in chapter 15 how often it's talking about hand washing, how tied up they were. That's not what I'm going to be preaching on, by the way. I just tell you that, but I just find it funny. All of these times as it's talking about hand washing and eating with unwashed hands and defiling. And anyway, we have been overloaded with the whole idea of hand washing lately. Unfortunately, there's still some in my household that haven't quite caught on yet. But anyway.
Sanitize.
I won't mention any names. But anyway, as we look here, we find that Jesus is in somewhat of a showdown with the religious leaders of his day. It says that the scribes and the Pharisees came up from Jerusalem. Jesus didn't spend all that much time in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the religious center of Israel. That was where the temple was located. That's where most of the religious so-called leaders of the time was located. And so he didn't spend a whole lot of time there. He went out to the common people. He went out through the hills of Galilee. He went into Samaria, where no good Jew would ever go. And anyway, these people came seeking him out, these scribes and these Pharisees seeking him out. And I know I've went over this before, but just to give a little bit of a clearer understanding, the scribes were the ones that originally had the job of copying out scriptures. Their jobs were originally supposed to be to sit down and copy the holy text down so that other people could have copies of Scripture. Mm-hmm. That was their job. But they became very acquainted with the Scripture from that, because if you are copying each letter meticulously, each word meticulously, you are learning what it says, you are reading what it says, you're understanding what it says. And so over time, they became experts in the Word. They actually started becoming teachers of the Word, and they were revered by the people as being important because of all the dealings they had with God's Word. And so not too many people had the access to God's Word that they did, and so that brought in some reverence for them. And so oftentimes you see them associated, the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. So for someone whose job is just to copy out Scripture, they became prominent in society. Now the Pharisees, on the other hand, they were religious leaders. They were taught up in all of the Scriptures and everything, and they were consulted with as far as leading the people of Israel in their spiritual life. And so they were also considered to be experts in the law. And so both of these groups, the scribes and the Pharisees, had ascended the hierarchy of Jewish religion to where they were greatly revered and reverenced. They were the ones who had at least great self-importance and self-righteousness. Okay? That's why they often butted heads quite a bit with Jesus, because Jesus didn't care anything about their hierarchy. He definitely didn't care about their self-righteousness and self-importance. And so he just kind of tore all that apart. And since he didn't bow to them, since he didn't give them the honor and the glory that they so much wanted, they came after him. And so we find this in verse number 1. It says that they came to Jesus. They sought him out. He wasn't looking for them. He wasn't around them. They came looking for him. And we find out why they were looking for him. They were spying on him. They were trying to find wrong with Jesus. And there's still lots of people today who are trying to find something wrong with Jesus. And guess what? They're not going to. Nothing wrong with him. And if we find anything wrong with Jesus, we know that the problem is not with him. It's with us.
Right.
Okay, just for the record. But they're trying to find something wrong with Jesus. So in verse number 2, they confront him. We finally found it. We found something wrong with him. We found something that we can accuse him of. Because we see him and his disciples going out. How dumb. Go about eating food without washing their hands first. Now, that's pretty petty, isn't it?
Yeah.
If that's the only thing you can find wrong with Jesus, you're
scraping
the bottom. But anyway, it's more than just washing hands for COVID's sake, okay? It's more than just general hygiene. It wasn't that Jesus and his disciples were unhygienic, okay? But rather, the Jews had instituted in great ceremony and rituals into washing and cleansing, because they were a holy and a separated people. And so they had all of these different rituals that helped them feel more holy and separated and allowed the rest of the world to know how holy and separated they were.
Right.
And so it made them feel greatly pious. And so anyway, anytime that they were out in public, anytime that they could have possibly come around some of these unclean Gentiles or unclean people of the world, they would have to go through a cleansing ritual. They would come back home and they would cleanse themselves from all of these filthy things that they've come in contact with. They would have to come about and wash everything to get rid of all this filth because they were holy. And so as these scribes and these Pharisees were watching Jesus, they saw that he was not cleansing himself from his interactions with the Gentiles and from the unclean people. As a matter of fact, they thought that he had even more reason to cleanse himself because he was associating with so many of them. We read at the end of chapter number 14 that he was cleansing as many people who had come, people with disease, with sicknesses, with illnesses, all kinds of stuff was coming to him, all these people that the scribes and the Pharisees wouldn't go within 2 meters of. Sorry. I can't help it. And so all these people, they wouldn't even come that close to. And so anyway, they thought he had that much more reason that he needed to wash himself, to cleanse himself, to do all of these ceremonies. And they ask him, I guess they didn't really ask him, they accused him here. And says, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" By the way, they didn't ask Jesus. They didn't say, "Why do you not?"
So which means what's 10?
They're kind of going around the corner here. They're afraid to confront him, so they're attacking those under him.
Right.
They are attacking his people, not him. They're attacking his disciples, not him. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? How dare you break our traditions? Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Shame on them. And so today we're going to be looking at troublesome traditions. How many of you all have traditions? Every one of us. We all have traditions, don't we? How many of you all like tradition? How many of you hate traditions? But even though we hate traditions, we still have them.
Yeah.
We still have traditions. As a matter of fact, we've just come through one of the times, one of the seasons, where we have the most traditions. Christmas, New Year's, everything else associated with it. All of it's tradition. And so that's one of the things that makes me a little grinchy around Christmas time, is all of the traditions that have to be followed.
Right.
For no apparent purpose, no apparent reason. That's not what I'm going to be preaching about. Don't worry about it. You all that like your Christmas stuff and all of your traditions. I'm not going to preach against those traditions today. So your Santa Claus figurines and your Christmas trees are safe today.
Partially.
I'm not going to be attacking those today. But anyway, I'll save it for another day. How about that? So anyway, we all have all of these different traditions. We come through all of them. Even New Year's is a tradition. I saw a thing online this morning. Some of you all may have as well. And it had a picture of these little aliens. And they were looking at the Earth and they said, what are they celebrating? And it said, they have completed another circuit around their star. That's the celebration of New Year's. We've made one more trip around the sun. That's it. And so anyway, they have made one more circuit around their star. That's why they were celebrating. But these are all traditions that we have, right?
Right.
And so traditions can be good. They can be neutral. They can be bad, right?
Yeah.
And there are many, many traditions that we have that honestly, they're just neutral. They're not good or bad. We just like them, so we do them.
Right.
Nothing wrong with that.
Right.
Some traditions that we have are good. And we should continue doing that. But as we look at the Pharisees and the scribes today, their traditions were bad. They had troublesome traditions. And I find that we are creatures of habit.
Mm-hmm.
We like doing things the same way all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Not only that, but we're social creatures. And so we like other people having the same habits as us.
Yeah.
And so we like to, as these scribes and the Pharisees did, they said, why aren't you keeping our traditions? You can't go against the flow. You can't do something different. And so that's where the traditions came in trouble here. And so Jesus knows that we are very, very much people of habit, creatures of habit, and like doing these things the same way, like having these habits that turn into traditions. And so as Jesus was offending these religious leaders of the day, he knew their traditions. He knew their habits. He knew their love for those traditions and habits. But to be honest with you, he didn't care. We'll get to that here in a little bit. But in Jesus' day, the Jews had taken the law that God had given to Moses and they had improved it. Okay? They had added to it all of their traditions, all of their extra observances, all of their definitions of what they believed that God meant whenever he gave the law, of what they believed that God intended whenever he gave the law. And so they had volumes and volumes of things added to the law. And this is what they're referring to here. This is what they're referring to about the commandments of the elders, or the traditions of the elders here. They had given these rulings, and they said, whenever God said this, he meant it in this way. And they took and broke it down, defined it in minute detail. And we've studied that in the past, and we talked about it in the past, some of the crazy things that they came up with.
Mm-hmm.
And so they had a way of putting a measuring stick to everything that God said.
Right.
If God says to keep the Sabbath, they told you exactly what that meant, what you had to do in order to keep the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
And if you didn't do what they said, then you were breaking the law,
right,
according to them. And so anyway, this is what was going on. And so they improved God's laws with those traditionally held rules and rituals and ceremonies. And most of the Jewish people accepted them and attempted the best they could to keep them. And so I believe this passage that we're looking at is actually quite important for us. Because as we get to know Jesus better, we're going to see that much like in Jesus' day, we still get obsessed with tradition, and we tend to elevate it above that which it should be elevated. And so we have to be careful about this. We have to make sure that our traditions don't become sacred, that they don't become elevated to the place that they are more important than the Word of God and God Himself. Because this is what happens with these guys here. And so, as I said already, I'm not condemning all tradition. We have tons and tons of tradition, and if you like doing it, if it works for you, if it works for your family, if it works for our culture and our community, then hey, more power to you, as long as it's not one of these troublesome traditions. Okay? And this kind of ties in with something, a conversation Peter and I was having, I believe it was last week, because we're talking about how culture and society has effect on religion and on church. Mm-hmm. We're going to be seeing that here. But that isn't, obviously isn't where we're getting the message from, because, hey, this is just where it happened to line up. It just right. So happened. Okay? And so anyway, whenever we look here at these troublesome traditions, I want to see how we identify them and what Jesus did about them. And so what made these traditions that the Pharisees and the scribes were touting, what made them troublesome? And the first thing that I see about it is that they were contrary to Scripture or placed above Scripture. They were contrary to Scripture or placed above Scripture. This is where we have to be careful about, because our Bible is the final authority. Scripture is the final authority. And so anything, no matter how beloved it is, that is contrary to Scripture, or we lift it up to being more important than Scripture, is a problem. It's troublesome. It's been said oftentimes in the States that within a lot of Christianity in the States, it would be easier to change their doctrine than it would be to change their tradition.
Oh, yeah. Definitely.
And for any of you who listen to sermons and podcasts or anything from back in the States, you'll catch it from time to time. Mm-hmm. There are certain sacred cows amongst American Christianity that you don't touch.
Right.
Certain things that are off limits that you can't do. They would sooner discount the virgin birth than they would change their midweek service from Wednesday to Thursday.
Yeah.
That's just a stupid example, but it's a sacred cow. This is a tradition. This is how we've always done it. And so this is what we're going to be getting into today is, and maybe this will make it a little bit more applicable. Whenever we get past the idea of just thinking of it as tradition, because you just think of, you know, Christmas or certain different traditions. But whenever we come down to just basically what we're talking about, what this means is this is the way we do things, or this is the way we like things. Okay? That's what I'm talking about with tradition. Okay? And they can become troublesome. And we're primarily going to be looking at this from a spiritual perspective of Christian traditions, church traditions, okay? Because we all end up establishing these. We all get in the habit of doing these things, okay? And so we need to evaluate them properly.
So I had to gingerbread with my, what do you call it, houses?
Because it's traditional.
Tradition.
Tradition?
Get rid of it now.
Okay. So with these troublesome traditions, they were contrary to the Scripture, or they were placed above Scripture. And so they challenged Jesus for transgressing the tradition of the elders by not washing his hands. And so in response, what does Jesus bring out? He brings out the Scripture. He says, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God?" They said, "You have offended us because you broke our tradition." And he says, "You've offended God because you've broken his law." Mm-hmm. See how he turns that on them?
Yeah.
And he says, verse number 4, "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death." Now that's pretty severe, right?
Yes.
Curse your father and mother, that's death penalty for you. But, ye say, verse number 6, or verse number 5. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. Here's what he's referring to. The scribes, the Pharisees, the priests of that day had come to the conclusion that in order to enrich their religion, in order to amass funds for the temple, in order to get wealth for themselves, that they would allow people to bend some laws. They would be flexible with God's commands. And these things become tradition. The one that Jesus is speaking of here was that you didn't have to take care of your parents whenever they were up in age, whenever you got to the place where you were doing well and your parents needed you to support them. You didn't have to do that anymore if you were giving to the temple. And so instead of taking care of your family, you could donate your money to the temple and God would be okay with that because he's getting your money instead of your family. Okay? This is what they came out with. So God says, honor your father and your mother. And the temple said, and the religious leaders of the day said, you don't have to honor your parents as long as you're giving the money to us. We'll just bypass this whole thing of the Ten Commandments because you can feel good about yourself because isn't giving the money to God a worthy thing to do? And so this is what they were doing. And he says, you transgress the command of God by neglecting those who are poor and in need. We find as Jesus goes throughout his ministry that he is often ministering to the widows and the fatherless. He's often ministering to those who are poor and in need. It leads me to believe that more than likely there was lots of people who were taking advantage of this little tax loophole. Leads me to believe that there was lots of people who were not taking care of those that God had said that they needed to take care of. That they were transgressing the command of God because the religious leader said it was okay. And so Jesus said, you are concerned about your traditions whenever you are blatantly breaking the commands of God and teaching people to do so. And so these traditions were contrary to Scripture themselves. They were placed above Scripture themselves. And so he says, you've made the command of God of none effect by your tradition. In other words, what you have done is basically just completely dismantled what God has put in place. It's dismantled what God's put in place. And so, as we're primarily looking at religious tradition, it's also safe to say if there's any traditions that we have, either culturally, societally, or even amongst our families, that are unbiblical or go against Scripture, or that we place in higher regard than God himself, then we probably need to get rid of those. Okay? No problems about it. We need to get rid of those. But we're talking about, as I said, religious tradition. Within religion, there are many traditions that we can bring out that go against Scripture. I won't ask for examples, but you all probably have some in your mind. But if we look at many different religions, we can look at Catholicism. It's based on tradition without any biblical support for many of the traditions that they have. Baptizing of infants, that's traditional. No biblical support for it, but that is something that they were actually willing to kill people over in the past. You go back through the 1,000 years prior to the 1500s, to the Reformation, and even afterward, for 1,000 years they were killing people that went against their tradition of baptizing infants. That would tell me that they elevate it probably above the Bible, above Scripture, because the Bible also says thou shalt not kill. But it doesn't say thou shalt baptize infants. Okay? Just an example here. But anyway, such as baptizing infants, the papacy, penance, confession, all those things are unscriptural, but they are of the utmost importance within that religion. Mm-hmm. But we don't just have to pick on the Catholics because the Baptists are about as bad. Okay? Because within Baptist churches, there are still many traditions that have no biblical support. Usually they're not anti-biblical, against the Bible, but they just don't have any biblical support. But yet, we hold to them as if they were penned in stone by the finger of God and handed to us on Mount Sinai. You see a problem here? And so, as I said before, it would be easier to change the doctrines of God, the things that he has handed down, than some of their own traditions. And so us as a young church, it's important for us to be very careful to not fall into this ditch,
right.
Not fall into this pit, maybe I should say, of entrenching things that are so much a tradition.
Mm-hmm.
They become such a sacred cow to us that we refuse to sacrifice them to God.
Right.
And so we need to be careful about these and not to take these things on. And so another thing that we need to be careful of too is whenever we adopt these different traditions, that we don't demand that everyone else keep them as well.
Right.
Like the Pharisees that we see in here. And so the second thing that we find here about these traditions, whenever they become troublesome, was whenever they glorify man instead of glorifying God.
Exactly.
When they glorify man instead of glorifying God. So the Jewish ceremonial washings was a source of pride. We already talked about how they saw themselves as being so pure and so separate that they would go through these washings to show everybody else how pure and separate and clean they were. They felt like they were better than others, and this put it on full display. I don't know about you. I don't think that us washing our hands or taking a bath should be anything that is of public display. Okay? No one else needs to know whenever I bathe or wash my hands, okay? But the Jews made it their business because it was a source of pride. Now, if you go long enough between baths, everybody will know.
Right.
But that's a side note.
Yeah.
And so anyway, when they would be around a Gentile or some other unclean person, they would have to wash themselves. They would have to do all these things. And it was to make a statement. It was to say, look at me.
Right.
It was to make them feel spiritual. It was to lift them up. It was to bring them glory. And none of it glorified God. Once again, also with the matter of honoring father and mother. Once again, it was to lift up not but religion. It was to lift up the religious leaders. And it was all a facade because everyone could say, I'm doing this. I'm giving this to God. Look how spiritual I am. And in so doing, they were violating the very commands of God. That brought God no glory. That brought them glory. You want to see a good example of that? You look at Ananias and Sapphira. Why did they give? Look at us. Look how spiritual we are. To bring themselves glory, not God. So, whenever traditions glorify man instead of glorifying God, it's time to get rid of them.
Yes.
They are troublesome. And so, as Jesus points out with their tradition here, they were fine with breaking God's laws as long as they were enriched by it.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't that describe a lot of religion today?
Yes, it does.
Doesn't matter what God's word says. Doesn't matter what God's law and his command says. As long as I end up wealthier at the end. So each tradition that we allow to take root as a young church, we should be careful in evaluating it that, first of all, it doesn't go against the Word of God, isn't placed above the Word of God, and it doesn't elevate us above God.
Right.
We find in Scripture that there were many there. God was their belly. It was their own selfishness, the things that they could amass to themselves, what could lift them up, what could make them feel better.
Mm-hmm.
That's where a lot of these traditions come into, is making us feel better about ourselves,
mm-hmm.
bringing us glory, making us appear better than what we really are. And so we need to be careful not to let those things creep in, not to be lifted up by pride or glorifying in self throughout the traditions that we allow in. And so I've seen many times that things were done for appearance sake. So many people would notice. That was the whole purpose behind it. So it would make people notice it, or it would make them look holy before everyone else. And just for instance, I could go into, where should I meddle? I don't know. Now, I think we're in pretty good shape as a church, but this is more of a warning to make sure that we don't fall into these traps. But even with clothing and with dress and things, we get these traditions that come about. You look at a lot of the religions, and Peter and I was talking about this the other day, you look at a lot of the religions, and the religious leaders will be dressed in a certain way that draws attention to themselves, so everybody says, hey, he's holy, he's spiritual, so that they demand basically worship, they demand glory. And that is a tradition. And even within Western churches, a lot of the way that we dress coming to church and things is traditional. Even me wearing a tie this morning is a tradition. There is nothing biblical about me wearing a tie or a suit to church. Okay? But in a lot of places, that's one of the sacred cows. Yeah. If I would come into a church and be preaching and not be wearing a shirt and tie, they'd throw me out. Mm-hmm. I'm a compromiser, right? But this is a tradition. And there is nothing wrong with tradition as long as it's in its right place.
Right.
However, how can this get perverted? There are many churches that you can go to that it is almost a fashion show. It's about what you wear.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so if everybody is coming parading their fanciest and finest to bring themselves glory to so that they look spiritual.
Right.
When they come to church, it's about time for us to come in our blue jeans and t-shirts.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Whenever we've elevated to that place where it is glorifying us, it's making us look spiritual, that we feel as if we're a better person or a better Christian because of how we're dressed, we're doing it to glorify ourselves rather than for the fact that we're coming to church, we're coming to meet with God, and so we come dressed for that.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
You see the difference in motive behind it?
Yes.
And so traditions need to go whenever they glorify self rather than glorifying God.
Yes.
And the third thing we find here about troublesome traditions is they need to go whenever they alienate people who need God.
Exactly.
When they alienate people who need God. And what I mean by this is the Pharisees here came directly attacking Jesus' disciples. They were learning about Jesus, they were seeking Jesus, and the Pharisees come trying to throw them off, trying to cause a stumbling block, an offense to these disciples. Not only that, if we look at the example that Jesus brought up with the not honoring for the father and mother, could you imagine if you were a starving widow in Jesus' day, and you had people in your family that could take care of you, that could help you out, but instead they donated all of their money that was intended to help you and said, I can't send this to you anymore. I'm going to send it to the church.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And they neglected their family so that the priest could live in splendor and so the temple could be polished with gold. How would you feel toward God and toward religion if you were in squalor so that the temple could be polished? It teaches the wrong idea of who God is, of what he's like. It makes him calloused and unconcerned and unloving in your eyes. It causes those people to say, God doesn't love me. He only loves the rich. He only loves the shiny. He only loves the wealthy. He only loves the deserving. He doesn't care about me. It alienates people from God. And so we need to be careful whenever our traditions alienate people.
Yes.
Whenever there are things that we do that'll cause people to not even consider God,
yeah,
not want anything to do with God, or will drive them away from God, we need to reconsider those traditions and get rid of them.
Mm-hmm.
We say, well, this is the way that we've always done things. This is the way that we like to do things. And if my tradition is just that, if it is tradition and not the command of God, there is no tradition, there is nothing that I like to do that's worthy of being a stumbling block.
Right.
There's nothing that I prefer, no preference of mine, that is worthy of sending someone to hell over.
Right.
If the Word of God commands it, if the Word of God says it clearly, I will hold to it until the very end.
Yeah.
But if it is a tradition or a preference, scrap it.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever it stands in the way, whenever it hinders someone who needs God from getting to him.
Right.
We can see in all these troublesome traditions that it was all rooted in a heart problem. And Jesus brings that out in what he says. He says in verse number 11, not that which goeth in the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. And then in verse number 18, it says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And I have a feeling the guys that he was talking about here were guilty of them all.
Yeah,
that's what the religion of the day was like. Mm-hmm. It was characterized by those things with a shiny facade.
Right.
And so Jesus says that it's not the things that we do on the outside. It's not the things that the way that we look or how many times we wash our hands. Yeah. It's what's going on down here that matters.
Right.
It's a heart problem.
Right.
And it is pride that's the root of all these. Because ultimately what it says is, whenever we hold these traditions, is that we are more important than God. Right?
Mm-hmm.
It's all about me. And I don't care who it offends or who it hurts or who it keeps from God.
Mm-hmm.
That's a problem, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so what did Jesus do about the traditions? We find that he focused on the word first and foremost.
Yeah.
He took them back to the commands of God. He says, you're so concerned about your traditions. Let's see what the word of God says. And so the God's word is non-negotiable. It's the ultimate authority. And the truth of this book is what we should stand on. And we should be flexible with everything else.
Right.
The second thing that we see here that he focused on was on the heart. As I said a moment ago, it's not about the outward actions, but the inward condition. And so if you're more worried about looking the part than actually being the part, there's a problem.
Right.
If you're more worried about what other people are thinking of you rather than what God thinks of you, there's a problem. If you're more concerned about the part that the world sees and not the part that God sees, there's a problem.
Right.
And so Jesus focused on the heart here. Jesus also focused on others. And so everywhere Jesus went, he was worried, not worried, I shouldn't use that term, I don't think Jesus was ever worried, but he was concerned about others. He was healing the sick, he was feeding the hungry, he was causing the lame to walk, right? His focus was on other people. The religious leaders here were focused on themselves. They were focused on their traditions. They were focused on the way that they wanted things done. And so Jesus focused on others. And the last thing that we find about him here is that he wasn't held captive by the opinions of man, but by the opinion of God. We find here in verse number 12 that we read, the disciples came and said, do you not know that you offended them? They were afraid of the religious leaders. There was fear of the religious leaders. He said, do you not know that you offended them? And so he said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. He says they're not of God. They're not actually his. They're not religious leaders. He says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. So look at that there. The very first part of verse 14, let them alone. You know what that means? Put some distance between you and them. Right? Put some distance between you and them. Let them alone. Don't worry about their opinions. Don't worry about what they're going to say. Don't worry about what they're going to think of you. If they are against the things of God, if they have elevated their preferences and their roles above the things of God, don't worry about them. Let them alone.
Mm-hmm.
If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. And so they tried to hold power over him. But they had none because, honestly, he didn't care what they thought. But he cared about what God said.
Right.
He cared about what pleased God.
Right.
That was where he was concerned about.
Yeah.
And so just to bring all of this to a close, I know I've been a little bit of everywhere here. And I don't mean this to sound like a little bit of a tirade. That's not what it's meant to be. But we see here that Jesus confronted all of these things that were held so sacred.
Mm-hmm.
So important, so special to the Jews of that day. And he says, why don't we just get back to what does the word of God say?
Right.
What does God want out of me? What does God want me to do? And how can I show the love of God to those who are around me?
Right.
Forget all this other mess that they were in. That's what it came down to.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Jesus was teaching his disciples.
Yeah.
And boy, what a mess we've made of it since then, right?
Right.
Let us not fall into the same trap. Let us not let our ways, our preferences, our traditions take precedence over God, over His Word, and over His mission. It's about Him. It's about giving Him glory and showing the love of God to a lost and dying world that needs to hear it. Let's be on mission. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for this example that we find in Your Word, Lord. I pray, ask You just to help us, Lord, to keep the right things first, Lord, and help us be willing to let go of unimportant things and hurtful and harmful things, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to elevate our traditions and preferences above those things, Lord, that You have for us and settle for second best. And Lord, we just pray, ask You, Lord, just to be with each one of us. Help us to see any of these things in our lives, any of these areas, Lord, that we have held on to, that we've held more sacred than You. And Lord, we pray, ask You, Lord, just to draw us close to You, help us in serving You. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all I got for now.